In this missional community that we're in right now, we're one of the things we talk about ourselves as being is full-time missionaries. That's what we are. That's what God's created us to be. We're always on mission. You may have another job or another career going, but your primary thing is you're an ambassador of heaven sent to this planet to reach the people around you. We all are. And if we're building relationships, particularly with unbelievers, it's not going to take very long for people to start opening up about their regrets. You can run into any people every day, and they're always talking the woulda, coulda, shoulda. And we've had regrets in our own life, but this is something that people in the world struggle with a lot. And looking back on life, and I could have made a better choice, I could have made a better decision. And sometimes it is paralyzing to them. It just stops them dead in their tracks. And we all have things in our life that we wish we could do over. And you know, in a real sense, that's one of the things that redemption gives us. It gives us a new start. It's given us a new beginning. Because of what Jesus has done, He's given us a new life. And through this new life, we get to start over again in a completely new way in this planet here. And so it's important for us to understand redemption and what God has done in it. So that's what we're discussing here. Redemption is the process by which the old humanity was dealt with. That's the person that we all were in Adam. And a new humanity was created in Christ. Identification is sort of like this. When we lived in El Dorado, we had a chicken plant down there for years. And it was that you always knew where the chicken plant was, because if you drove by it on a windy day, there was no mistaking what part of town that you were in there. It was pungent. It was a very powerful thing in the community. But it was funny, chicken trucks would be coming through and pulling off the bypass out there. Y'all remember that song, chicken truck, just my luck. Guy got behind a chicken truck going down the road and he's talking about how bad it was. Well, if you ever get behind a chicken truck, you can realize pretty quick some of the problems of being behind one. But these chicken trucks would pull in, and at one end of the plant, you can see these are processing plants. One end of the plant, there is the trucks backing up. And you got all these chickens in all these cages. Here they come off. There's unloading chicken after chicken. And they're going in one end. And if you were standing off away from the plant and you were watching this take place over there, you would see it. And suddenly they go through this processing. And all through this big long building, there's a place of processing. Different stages and different phases of processing that chicken is taking place. And now at the other end, a truck backs up. And out come these little packages with cellophane wrapped over the top of them and a little thing with a price tag on them. What has happened? The chicken has been processed. Well, in a very real sense, redemption is God's processing plant. You and I went in one man, in the old man, Adam. But at the other end, after the process took place, we came out a new man in Christ. So we want to understand the process. Those chickens look very different coming out that other end as the way they did when they went in. Well, you and I in Christ look very different as we've come out of it on the other side as we did when we went in. And we need to understand that. So we talked about seven phases of identification. The first one is we've been crucified with Christ. The second one is we died with Christ. The third one is we were buried with Christ. Number four, we were made alive in Christ. Number five, we've resurrected with and in Christ. Number six, we've ascended in Christ. And number seven, we've been seated together in Christ in heavenly places right now. So that's the processes. And we're going to talk about each phase of these over the next few weeks here. God's plan was to create a new race of people out of a new man. And He was the last Adam. And of course, we know that's Jesus. And redemption is where Jesus became what we were so that we could become what He is. And the problem, I think, is a lot of times we hear that statement made or something similar to that. Jesus became what I was so that I could become what He is. But we don't tell how that happened. Without understanding each phase of redemption, all of that's going to be is just a nice, nifty little Christian-sounding slogan. And it's nice and religious and it's cute and it becomes cliche, but it has no real meaning to us unless we understand what goes on in the plant. What went on in the plant? What changed? Why did I come out looking like Jesus at the other end? What caused that to happen? Because when I went in, the old person I used to be, he wasn't anything like Jesus. And when you come out on the other end, in your spirit, you're exactly like him, and your soul begins to take on the shape of him, and one day you've got a glorified body you're going to step into. So how does all that take place? And so many times people will want to say, well, I really don't need to know how that happened. I just need to know that it happened. Baloney. You and I need to know exactly how that happened. It's people are perishing for lack of knowledge, for lack of understanding, for flat out not knowing. And our ignorance, there's an old saying, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance can get you killed. Ignorance can get you killed in the wrong situation. And there are a lot of Christians who are not living out even just a splinter of what they are in Christ because they know all the slogans, they know all the cute sayings, but they don't know how it happened. And you and I need to know how this happened. How did this take place that now I am so different? Because if you're like me, I like understanding, and because understanding convinces me of something. Just telling me something is one thing, but show me how that happened. And when I can get some degree or grasp of how this happened, then I'm more likely to buy into it. There are a lot of people Christians who don't really buy into the depths of Christianity because they've not studied it out. They've not heard it. They have no revelation of it. It sounds great. And they'll even amen it and stick their hand there and hallelujah, praise hallelujah, glory to God. But it's not real to them. And until this becomes real to us, it'll all just be a nifty little something. And we'll say it and expect everybody to amen us, but it won't have any real life to it. So we want to understand this. And it's another thing that's important as we're looking at this. Each phase in this process contributed to specific things that has allowed God to do something miraculous in you. And this is something that I don't hear a whole lot of things taught about. And I'm going to go into them in this series because every phase that we're going to look at, okay, the crucifixion in Christ, that actual crucifixion released something that can go into operation in your life today. Next week we'll talk about we died with Christ and we're buried with Christ. Each one of those things released something that you can walk in today. Then we talk about being made alive. That released something. So each one of these phases has released something into your Christian life that causes you to live out your life in Christ. And we need to understand each phase, and we need to know something about why that's so important and what that means for me right now. But these are miraculous things, and they cause us to be able to live a life different from the life we were living prior to salvation. So as we step through this, we're going to point out the contributions that each particular phase did and how it can work itself out in us now. One thing I know for sure is we cannot begin our story at resurrection. This is another mistake sometimes I think you hear in Christ teaching makes is that they try to start out with the empty tomb. That's not going to be the place to start. We've got to start out where this process began. You can't just start out having processed chicken at the end of the plant. The chicken has to be processed, and we've got to know how that chicken got through that place for it to have the kind of impact it needs to. We've got to go back to the very beginning, and we've got to work our way through each step of this event called redemption. A.B. Simpson, who's an old writer from the 1800s, wrote this. He said, "Now the resurrection cannot come until there has been the death. This is presupposed, and just as real as the death has been," he's talking about in your thinking, in your understanding as a revelation, "just as real as the death has been will be the measure of the resurrection that you'll experience." That's what he's saying there. So skipping steps in our study and just trying to go see who we are at the end and resurrection, it's not going to produce what you need to have in your life. You're not going to have a full understanding of how you got to be where you are. Remember, we talked about last week, you won't know where you're going until you know where you've been. And so it's important for us to know where we've been, what was this journey like through redemption with Christ. And on the other side, we're going to come out on resurrection, and then we're going to ascend and be seated with him. So it's important that we start in the beginning. And if you try to skip steps in your study or in your meditation, and I want to emphasize it's going to be very important that you meditate each one of these steps along the way. It's never going to take us to a clear understanding of the end product. So the starting place for redemption is crucifixion. And that's where judgment upon sin was carried out, and it had to be carried out. And Jesus said, and we looked at this verse last week, as he was about to go to the cross, he said in John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," that means if he's lifted up upon the cross, "will draw all peoples." Well, you're a peoples. You're one of the all peoples. "I will draw all peoples to myself. So what happened at crucifixion was this beginning where he absorbed the first Adam and everything connected with him within himself. The first Adam and all everything that was connected with him in the fall came into Christ Jesus right there in that place. And since you and I were in the first Adam, Jesus drew us into himself. And remember, his goal at the end is to create a new mankind at the end of this thing. But he has to start by doing something with the old mankind. He's got to be processed. He's got to have his feathers plucked. There's things wrong with him. He makes too much noise. I mean, you got to pull his gizzard out. There's got to be stuff happen to this chicken. Stuff has got to go on, and we're going to see that it did. So over here in Mark, the 15th chapter, we're going to read verses 25 and then 29 through 34. And here's the story. It says, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Okay, so now it's happening. And then in verse 29, it says, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. I mean, you can just hear the mocking of Satan in their voice. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others, himself he can't save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, at noon, it goes black in the middle of the day here. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that was a very important moment. When he cried that out. At that very second, that's when the sin of the world came on him and Jesus died spiritually. Now, this is, in one sense, you could say this is him eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's got to go and what that condition of Adam, he's got to enter into that. And the outward darkness that was going on the earth that day symbolized what was happening to Jesus inwardly. There was a darkness that took over and began to work itself up through his soulish realm. And at this moment is when his identification with us in redemption began. That's when, I mean, to the deepest degrees. Of course, we know that by his stripes that took and all that paid for healing and all of that. But this is where really he began to experience the old person you were before you were born again. What was it like being you back then? What was your consciousness, your inward awareness like? Well, Jesus began to taste what that was like at that time. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Laubach said, Christ took me to the cross with him. Living Water said, I was also incorporated into his death. Marshall said, with Christ, I have been co-crucified. Way said, yes, I have shared Messiah's crucifixion. Now, here's one of the things we want to make sure we're clear on, because I hear a lot of Christians talking at times and they're talking about, I was crucified with Christ. And I know King James Version says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, you're not. That's a wrong verb tense there. He's not am crucified. Jesus is not currently crucified. He was crucified 2,000 years ago, but he's not am crucified. He was crucified. They straighten that out in pretty much every other translation. But that was a wrong verb tense. That is a past tense matter right there. But let's talk about what you was crucified on the cross. And I'll hear Christians sometimes they'll say, you know, and they'll use that other tense. They'll say, I am crucified with Christ. And the sad thing is they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They don't have any more idea of what they're talking about than a duck riding roller skates. They just don't have any idea when they say, I am crucified with Christ. They couldn't go in and elaborate anything scriptural at all when they say that. And again, it goes back to, we need to study this stuff. We need to have a revelation of it. We need to get an understanding, because it will greatly impact your daily life when you do. When we see this, it'll bring phenomenal changes into our life. So the person that who shared Jesus' crucifixion with him was not the person you are now. It's the old person you used to be when you were in the first Adam. The person you used to be. See, the person you are now, you don't need to be am crucified with Jesus. You're in Christ now. You don't need to be crucified with him right now. You're in him in his current condition, and he's doing really, really well right now. But the person we were before we were born again, that one that was spiritually dead and in the grip of sin, the person prior to salvation, the one in the pre-Christian days, Jesus fully entered into the effects of Adam's fall. He had to go in. One man got us into this mess, and it was going to take another man getting us out. So, and again, if we don't understand this, these can become cliche. But we need to understand how this happened. And this means all of the effects of Adam's fall. And a lot of times people hear the word redemption, and they think about the redemption of mankind. Jesus redeemed mankind. He absolutely did. But when he redeemed mankind, he also redeemed everything mankind was connected to. And one of the things we've already learned about Adam was he was connected to creation. You remember through his body? He was connected to this physical, material creation. He had a body made out of dust. So when he fell, however Adam went, so went creation. And here's the amazing thing. You go back to the story about Adam. And after they made the bad decision, Adam, it's all on you, partner. You did this. After he did that, and the Lord got through dealing with the snake, he turned to Adam, had some things to say. And one of the things he said was this. He says, because of what you've done, this earth is going to bear thorns and thistles. So this was part of the curse. It was part of the fall. Do we remember what the crown was made of? It was made of thorns. And in what shape was it in? It was round. A crown is round. So what did that symbolize? This earth that he was connected to, we know it is a sphere. It is round. And it was cursed with thorns. He took all of that upon himself on the cross as well. It wasn't just humanity, but it was the things that humanity was connected to. And that crown of thorns represented the curse that also came upon creation through Adam. Everything that Adam did, Jesus had to come into that situation because he had to undo it all. And that's not just himself, but he had to get rid of this old fallen creation so that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Thank God for that. Thank God that I'm looking for a yard that I don't have to mow. I don't know, that may be asking too much, but we know it's going to be a much better situation than we have now. There will be no bahia grass on the new earth. Woo, see that right there alone? We know that's of the devil. Any grass that sees you coming on your mower and bends over till you pass and stands back up after you pass by, that's of the devil. It is demon filled. So all of that, I mean, he might as well have a crown of bahia wrapped in amongst those thorns, and it may have been, but anyway, that's probably some false doctrine there. But anyway, he didn't just redeem mankind, he redeemed the entire creation. This whole creation is groaning for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. This world cannot wait till we come into our own. Because what then? Then he gets to come into its own too. Remember we talked about that in the 8th chapter of Romans. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, good news said this. God made him share our sin. Living Bible said, God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sin. That's powerful. He poured into him our sin. Street Letter said this. The Father took the Son, who never had any evil in him, and laid the evil of the universe on him. That's very good. That's a picture that you'll see in the Bible. He laid the evil of the universe on him. Black Welder said, God identified him with everything in the whole realm of sin. Now, this is a huge idea. Everything that sin and all of its effects, Jesus came into contact with that. He went into the situation. He went into this condition here. Now, let's talk about redemption and the parts of Jesus. In what part of his being does the Bible teach that Jesus bore our sins? It's very clear on that. 1 Peter 2:20 tells us where he bore our sins. He said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So that's very plain. His body was the perfect spotless sacrifice. So that's we don't have to do any type of Bible interpretation, no exegesis on that. It says what it says. Isaiah 53:12 says, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. So that's important to understand. So now what happened the moment Jesus cried? Because this was a big deal. When he cried out, suddenly he seemed to be doing as well as a crucified man can be doing hanging on the cross. And suddenly he just starts to cry out, my God, Why have you forsaken me? That's significant. Something huge just happened to him in that moment there. Well, this is something that's very controversial for some people, but it's just because I think it's been misrepresented what it is. Jesus died spiritually. And a lot of people have problems with that idea, but it's simply because they don't really comprehend or understand what spiritual death is. And we're going to talk about what it is here. I'm going to show you a scripture here and you can look up in your concordances, or maybe your margin of your Bible will have this and clarifies this. But in Isaiah 53, verse 9, it's that substitution chapter of the suffering servant and talking about Jesus. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. That is wrong. That is a plural word in the Hebrew. It is plural. It actually says but with the rich at his deaths. Now, if he experienced more than one kind of death, what kind of death must it have been? Well, do you remember back in Genesis that Jesus told, well, he was there, he's been around a long time, being as he's Almighty God, but the Lord told Adam, the day that you eat of this tree, in Hebrew says, in dying, you shall surely die. In other words, there's going to be two different kinds of deaths here, minimal, that you're going to go through. Actually, we know it was not only physical and spiritual, it was also eternal death is what it brought upon mankind as well. But there was, first you're going to die spiritually, and then that's going to cause a physical death in you. So we see two deaths there. Well, over here, it's talking about Jesus' death. Remember, he had to enter into Adam's condition. He's got to do this as a man. He is God, but he's also a man. So in his humanity, he's got to go into this situation here. So it says that he also went into deaths, plural, just like Adam went into deaths, plural. And that means he died spiritually, as well as he was going to die physically here. Now, let me clarify this, because people get real bent out of shape about this and they start throwing up their heresy hunter signs and just get all worked up about it. Let me define what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual death. Because what they think you're saying is this: well, his spirit died like it became a spiritually dead spirit, just like it went into the same condition of mankind, and that his spirit somehow stopped being God. No, that's not what we're saying spiritual death is. Spiritual death does not mean Jesus' spirit underwent a change in condition. He was always God throughout the whole redemptive process in his spirit. And here's a verse to prove that. He's always God. In Hebrews 9:14, it said, through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Here's a better translation of that. He was the eternal spirit, always has been, and always will be the eternal spirit. Nothing has ever or will ever change the spirit of God. He's unchangeable. He's immutable in that sense. But the better translation is amplified because it defines it on out for us. It teases out the meaning. It says, how much more surely shall the blood of Christ, who by virtue of his eternal spirit, his own preexistent divine personality, has offered himself an unblemished sacrifice to God. So we see there, it's clear, there was no changes in his eternal spirit. So when we're talking about spiritual death, we are not saying that his spirit itself, something tweaked, something changed, and he ceased to be God in any way. That would be heretical if we were to say that. Now, there are some people who pretty much say that. I've heard teaching along those lines, and they meant well, but it was really problematic, and people who are stronger in theology and scholarship, they leapt all over them. And the problem is, it was just put so wrongly, and there was a misunderstanding there. But let me give you a basic definition of spiritual death. W. E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. Here's how he defined spiritual death. It is the separation of man from God. Conscious existence in separation from God. Now, here's something that's important when you're reading the Bible. Life and death are relationship words. They are terms of relationship. And when you come to those terms in the Bible, many places particularly in the New Testament when you're studying through the letters, when you see the words death and life, and you can see they're not talking about physical death, something along those lines, think of that as being a relationship term, because it is. When you're in fellowship with God, that is a condition of life. You've entered into a state of life with God. And when you are not, you're in a state of death from God. Over in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, when he's talking about the Gentiles and telling us not to be like the Gentiles, he says they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them. What's he saying? He's saying they're alienated from fellowship with God because they don't know what God has done through the ignorance that's in them. They don't realize what God has done to come and redeem them. They haven't received that. So life and death are relationship words. Spiritual death is the severing of conscious fellowship with God. And the key word is conscious. His inward awareness changes. Before I was born again, I did not have an internal consciousness of God. God was a concept outside of myself. He was a being out there somewhere. But the moment I entered a state of life, when I was born again, His Spirit came into me. And what did He do? He began to change my consciousness. Suddenly, up from the realm of the Spirit, in through my inner man, up into the superficial aspects of my soul, came a sense of Father, Father. See, I know I passed from death to life now. I know Him as my Father. And in 1 John 3:14, John said we know we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. This uncanny, inexplicable love for the people of God, just it enters into you. It's innate. You can't stop it. It's just there. Why is that? Because you passed from death to life. You've entered from a place of where the old person you were was dead to God. You were not conscious of Him within yourself. He was a concept outside of yourself. But now, through the new birth and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He's changing your consciousness inside. You're developing. That's part of what it means to be renewed in our soulish realm. It's the change that's taking place. So spiritual death, you could say it this, it's fellowship death. It's fellowship separation. And it's something that happens in the soul of a man, in his mind and his emotions. He's not aware. He has no... This is why Jesus felt forsaken. You know, he hollered out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was he sensing inside, do you think? Now think about this, his whole life. Do you know who his alarm clock was? The 50th chapter of Isaiah says it was the Father's voice. He said, morning by morning, you awaken me. He's waking him up and you're showing me what you want me to do. He's got this relationship with God, with the Father. All of his life, all he's ever known is walking with the Father. Jesus, by the time he's 12 years old, he's talking with the people in the temple. He's telling them, and mom and daddy come along. He's saying, don't you know I got to be my daddy's business? I'm here. I'm here to do something. So he's been walking with the Father. All he's ever known was conscious awareness, conscious existence of the Father. And suddenly, for the first time in his life, it's gone just like a smoke. And so what is he doing? He's just like a man who loses his sight. He's scampering. He's reading. He's groping. He's trying to find him. My God, why have you forsaken me? What's happened here? Now, he knew intellectually this was coming. And you know, he sweat great drops of blood while he was in Gethsemane. People like to dispute that too. But it was a tremendous time of torment, the thought of suddenly losing that connection and losing the sense of the Father. That's an almost unbearable thought even to itself there. So that was a tremendous thing. So he lost consciousness of the Father. Remember, spiritual death is what? It's a conscious disconnect from God. So Jesus died spiritually. He died spiritually. His eternal spirit stayed just like it all. He was always God in the Spirit. He's always ever been God in the Spirit. He's always ever going to be God in the Spirit. But his soulish realm changed. Jack Cottrell said this to describe what that must have been like to him, of Jesus hanging on the cross and the conscious change that took place. He said, soul suffering is more grievous than physical pain. And when applied to Jesus Christ, this agony takes on infinite, unimaginable proportions. This is so for two reasons. First, he was sinless, yet he was facing the penalty for sin. His soul was not toughened and scarred by numerous trespasses. Think about that. Jesus had never sinned. He'd never known what it was like to disobey the Father. So he wasn't sin-hardened like we as people have gotten at times in our life. He didn't know what it meant to disobey his conscience and disobey the voice of the Father. He didn't know. He didn't participate in sin. It hadn't affected him. So you've got this pure, tender, very tender-souled God-man here, and suddenly He said, thus the searing, piercing wrath of God must have penetrated to its infinite depths with unbelievable intensity. Second, he was God, the living God. Yet he was facing the very antithesis of both life and deity, death itself. What kind of feelings must have crowded his consciousness as he came face to face with that enemy and that curse that God himself had imposed upon mankind as the penalty for sin? How can we measure the agony permeating his whole being as the divine nature itself experienced what it was like to die? This is just an incredible, guys, we have no idea. We've got, you know, a mental concept. But as far as revelation of what it was like for Jesus to step into this state, because you and I joined him on the trip. See, when you and I joined him on the trip, that's when suddenly the disconnect that we brought that with us into him. That's the reason he experienced that. That's when you stepped into Christ. That's when you stepped into Jesus on the cross there, was when he cried out. He was experiencing you, the old person you used to be. You have now entered the journey of redemption. And the instant thing it brought to him was sheer agony. Absolute, unequivocal, indisputable agony to him. He never experienced anything like this. He'd been around sin. He saw what it did to other people. But now, see, you and I stepped into him, the old person we used to be. And that changes. I can read a story about certain situations and get some concept of it, but when I get into that situation for myself, the reality hits. On the cross, the reality hit Jesus. And it was just the worst thing. Well, it was the worst thing that he could have ever experienced. He did not know life outside of the Father for eternity. I mean, he's the Trinity, you know.
It was the sin that we had in us.
Absolutely. And the result, the sin and the results of sin. And the result of sin was that fallen consciousness. You remember suddenly it says over in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, I believe it's the 6th verse, and the eyes of them both were opened. That's when their consciousness changed. Suddenly fear comes in, guilt comes in, they know they're naked, their consciousness changed. Boom, that just stepped into Jesus right there. That whole consciousness just stepped into Jesus right there. Here's a great way of understanding how Jesus took the old person we used to be on the cross. Jesus' body bore our sin. His soul, his mind, emotions, and his heart, or his inner man, bore the guilty consciousness of a fallen man for 3 days and nights. But his spirit remained eternally God through it all. It never changed. He was always God. Folks, God suffered for you. God suffered for me. Wonder what it was like for the Father to look upon the Son and see this is my beloved Son. I'm so pleased with him. But here it is. Now he's had to do this. This is part of the plan. It's got to happen. And he's looking at his Son. He's done nothing. Only thing he's ever done is pleased him. He's obeyed him in every turn. What was it like for the Father? But as we're talking about this, make no mistake about it. Jesus entered into your and my condition upon the cross so that we could enter into his condition after the end of this whole process, when we would be given life and fellowship with God again. We're going to see him later on in the process. Life's going to come back again. And when that does, he's bringing life into us with him, because we're with him on this whole journey here. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Living Water Translation said this, "For Christ, who had no sin of his own, took on himself the guilt of our sins, so that now we can be assigned the very righteousness of God himself by our identification with Christ." The only way I can enter into perfect righteousness is if he entered into a state of perfect unrighteousness where I was. He can only rise as high as falling as deep as I fell. That's how deep into our condition he had to go. He had to go deep into our condition. Otherwise, this is a sham. It's just a joke. It's just something, words on paper, and it's not a real redemption. God does everything by the book. Everything he does is perfectly just, is perfectly righteous. He doesn't make shortcuts. He doesn't trim up. He doesn't change the rules. He is a perfectly righteous God. So in order for us to be made perfectly righteous, remember, he's already pronounced guilt and judgment upon Adam when they sinned. He's got to go into that. He can't shortchange that, or he's an unrighteous God if he did. And the book of Romans, in the third chapter particularly, he shows the righteousness of God, and he makes it plain just how righteous he is and how he did everything absolutely upright. And remember, this is the old you who was absorbed into Christ and who was hanging on the cross. And one of the things that you have to see, and now here's where you start to separate, just you're sitting, you're hearing noise, you're hearing words, from getting this into you. Because we got to get this into you. You sitting here hearing this message tonight, this is never going to be enough. This is just going to be one of those other things. Oh, I remember, you know, 10 years from now. Oh, I remember, it seemed like Dennis taught on some stuff about that one time. Yeah, it seemed like it was pretty good at the time. I enjoyed that. But it will have no impact on your life. It'll just be noise, and most of you've forgotten. That's what happens to people going to church and hearing sermons a lot of times. It doesn't become alive in them and to them. It becomes, oh, that was another... Go up to the pastor after, that was such a great sermon. I really enjoyed that. Ask him 2 days later what it was about. Man, I don't know. Boy, it sure was good, though. It sure was good. Well, who cares if it didn't change me? So I'm going to talk to you here for a second about what it takes, because we got to see the old us on the cross in him as this happened. Because Jesus did this to do away with everything the fall brought into our lives. This is where meditation in the Word of God becomes so absolutely vital. You know, I gave out, and it's on the Podomatic there, talked about the lost art of meditation and how to do that. Now, I don't know how many of you have begun that or how many haven't. Those of you who haven't, you've probably forgotten already what we've taught, and you won't get any benefit from it. And that's a shame, because that's going to prevent you from going into depths that you could have. This will just be another sermon. And you know, I'll just be honest with you. I've heard enough sermons in my life. I don't give a flip about hearing another sermon that doesn't impact me. I couldn't care less. I don't care anything. I'm going to go to church for the sake of going to church. I don't need my conscience to be stimulated by going to church. I want something. When I hear something, I want it to change me. We should want this integrated into my life. This has to become real. So whenever your pastor, your leader, whoever you're listening to out there, whenever they're ministering something, that needs to come alive in your life. So that means we got to put ourselves in position to where the Holy Spirit can really reveal it to us. And one of the things that does that as powerfully as anything, the beginning point is meditation on that fact. I have gone through the redemptive process, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating, thousands of times in my meditation. I've done it thousands of times. I do it all the time. Amy will tell you before I go to bed at night. This is what I'm looking at. This is what I'm thinking on. This is what I'm meditating on nightly before I go to bed. And here's how I enter this. Because see, I've got to enter this scene, because the old person I used to be went on to the cross with him, died with him, was buried, given life, resurrected, ascended, and seated. So I've got to go through the process with him. And it starts at the crucifixion. Here's what my meditation on the crucifixion is like. I've got some verses over in Isaiah where it's talking about Jesus was crucified, and it talks about the substitution chapter, and Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. So I begin to envision. This is where my imagination kicks in. So I've got these scriptures, and you can speak them out, and speak them out in a low sense to where you're not just loud and proud and blaring it out there. Because you're not wanting to overstimulate your soul, your mind, to get it too involved. We're wanting our heart to open up at the end of all this. So I begin to see, and I go back in my memory, and I try to remember what Dennis Stewart, the old Dennis Stewart in Adam, was like. I try to remember his faults, the sins that so easily beset him, his character problems, flaws. I try to remember the way he thought, the way he talked, his lifestyle. I try to remember that guy. And here's what I see. First thing I see is I see Jesus hanging on the cross. And through the Gospels, you can rebuild that image fairly vivid as you see him. And you can see the crowds around. But for me, I see Jesus. I step up. The old Dennis steps up to the foot of the cross. The old Dennis is looking up at him. So this is where I start my scene. And suddenly, I'll see this, because this is what happened in a real sense to me. And when I study the Bible, this is how it works for me to see this come alive. I see this old man that used to be Dennis Stewart. That guy, I remember, I have some memories of him still left. My mind's not completely renewed. My memory's not shot. I'm not amnesiac of all of that. I see him absorbed into Jesus up there on that cross. I see him going to Christ Jesus on the cross. And that second he enters into him, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because see, when that old Dennis went into him, everything that Dennis was entered into him at that time. He wasn't just the sacrifice for me, that substitution. He became the person I was. He absorbed it. I was, the old I was crucified with Christ. The old person I used to be. And suddenly, that consciousness, and I try to remember what it was like to not have any consciousness of God, to just be completely separated. And it's, and I mean, it's great, and hearing the message is great, and could still feel the conviction of the Spirit of God before I was saved and all that, and I remember all that. But I'll see all of that, this guy, go into him. That's the beginning of the journey. It's only the beginning, but it's where we have to begin. You can't skip all of this other stuff and go straight to the tomb. The tomb won't have the meaning. You've got to see that guy processed. You've got to see this first phase. We've got to see that old guy because he's got to go. He's got to disappear. There can't be two yous. There can't be an old you and a new you. This is a fallacy. People talk about, well, I have two peoples, and I've got an old man and a new man. You do not. Jesus processed out and killed the old person you used to be. That person does not exist. You do not have two natures. You don't have a white German shepherd and a black German shepherd in you fighting. That is some of the most horrendous, trashy theology that it was ever spoken. You've got two, one time the black German shepherd wins, one time the white German shepherd wins. No, no, no. You got one Christ in you. I don't even know where the German shepherds came from. But that's people's idea that you have a dual nature. You don't have a dual nature. And you've got to see how that was processed out of you. You've got to see how that was cut off from you. You used to have a nature called flesh. You now have a nature called a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You're made up through these exceeding precious promises, we've been made a partaker of the divine nature now. You don't have two natures. You've got one nature. There's the flesh nature hanging around, headquartered in your body, that talks to your head, but that's not you. The sooner we get in our understanding that that's not me, then the less we will feel guilty for the feelings it tries to put upon us. People sometimes have thoughts or feelings, and they take ownership of that, and it's nothing but the flesh, and they live condemned and beat up because why am I feeling that? If I'm saved, I shouldn't feel that. These thoughts shouldn't be going through my mind. We've got an enemy. Now, the old you used to live out of the flesh, but we're going to talk about the circumcision of Christ again in these future messages. That was cut off. That was part of the old person that was. He's dead and gone. Thank God he's dead and gone, too. He wasn't a great chap to be around, but begin your meditation right there. See the old person you were and everything that was wrong with you right there. Remember this, even though as you're looking at the effects, and we're going to look at this in just a second, of being crucified with Jesus and some of the things it brought into our lives, even though you and I were there with and in him as he went through this, this is important because I don't hear a lot of people pointing this out, and it should be. The Bible never says we suffered during this process. Now, that's important. It might seem like minute, but it's very important to understanding what the person of Jesus in redemption. And the reason the Bible never says you suffered in Christ, it says a lot of other things, but it never says you suffered in Christ. And that's because our suffering couldn't have done anything to redeem us. All of the suffering was his alone because only he was innocent and had the spotless blood of the Almighty God. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, there was only one guy going behind the veil. There was only one guy who could perform the sacrificing and spill the blood. There was only one guy who could lay hands on the goat and send him out to the wilderness. That was the high priest. He's the only one. Nobody else could stand in for the high priest. Well, guess who Jesus is? He's our great high priest. He alone can do this work of suffering because he alone has the blood that qualified. He alone is spotless. So the suffering was all his. You and I got all the benefits. See how awesome redemption is? See, when it comes to talking about suffering, only substitution can connect up with suffering. He did that for us. But I was in him when he did it. The old person I was in him when he was doing the suffering. But the suffering was all his. Only Jesus. There's no way to depreciate who Jesus is. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley. There's nobody like him. And nobody can do what he did except him. He was the God-man. This was the plan from before creation. And he did it for you and he did it for me. And it's just tremendous to think about the person of Jesus. And that's one of the things about going through this redemptive process like we're doing. You know, one of the things this is going to do is it's going to cause your appreciation for him to increase even beyond what it is now. And you know you love him. You know you appreciate him. You know your gratitude is great. But when you start seeing the details of what he did, and these things become alive in you, it will absolutely transform and your love will deepen. We need to know and believe the love that he has for us. He said that over in 1 John, the 4th chapter. And you believe it when you see it. And so we're going to be seeing this stuff. But right now, quickly, let's look at the effects of being crucified with Christ. What has that done for me now? What has that released in my life, my crucifixion with Christ Jesus? Number one, the crucifixion was the entry point where Jesus was loaded down with the bondage that the old me was in. He was loaded down. He was the scapegoat. The old me and all of my bondage and all of my trash, I brought all of that with me. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Only thing I brought was junk. Just junk, fallen junk. That's all I had to offer him. See, my righteousness would be like filthy rags. It was nothing. Within my own self, the old person I was, had nothing to offer him. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Message Bible said, Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That's what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse. So at the point that you and I joined Jesus on this journey of redemption, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That when you came into him, when all your sin was poured into him, he took upon himself all the curse that was meant for us. We brought our baggage, and we laid it right there in him and with him. And to be under God's curse, that meant that the wrath of God was coming on you. He was made to be the curse so that the wrath that you and I deserved, it was all poured out on him. Don't ever get this thought in your mind that somehow there's some kind of wrath that God's still just about half ticked off at you. He really, some days he just doesn't like you very well, and he's just ticked off at you, and he just can't wait for you to get there because he's still got some wrath hidden in his back pocket that he's going to put the whammy on you with. That's a lie from hell. Jesus drained every drop of God's wrath upon himself. Every ounce of the wrath of God that should have been yours and mine, Jesus had every bit of that put upon him. It's beyond imagination. This stuff has to come by revelation. It has to come by revelation because the human mind has trouble conceiving of these concepts, which are realities, which they're just absolutely true. But every bit of that, he bore that for you and for me. Now, let's talk about some of what he bore. In Isaiah 53:4-5, he said, surely he has borne our griefs. The Hebrew says sickness and disease. Upon the cross, surely. When he said surely, it means it's this way and no other way. It's like the word shall. It's this way and no other way. Surely, this is the way it is. He bore your sickness and disease and carried our sorrows. The Hebrew word for sorrows there means pains of your mind. You do not have to live in emotional torment. I know Christians who are living today in emotional torment. They are being beaten and battered. They think it's God. It's as much God as that picture frame over there is. Has nothing to do with God. Jesus bore soulish torments, and he wants nothing but deliverance for people like that. He is not the tormentor. Our God does not torment his children. It's so crazy we blame God for doing things we'd lock up a human daddy for doing. We'd lock him up. Throw away the key. Well, God's just tormenting me for somehow for my improvement. How? How's that going to improve you? Well, number one, he laid it on Jesus on the cross. Here's what it goes back to. We're not appropriating our deliverance. You know what we do? We run to psychology. Dr. Phil, God forbid. We start using pop psychology. We try to figure it out. We talk about these this's and that's, and we got to get down to the root of the problem. Number one, psychologists don't even know how you're made up. You know what psychology is? It's a study of human behavior. They're looking at human behavior, and they're trying to find pathways or trying to find patterns and how you got to this. You have all different frameworks and frames that they use. You got Sigmund Freud. I think he was fully demon-possessed. And then you've got all these other, and there's a ton of them out there. Jung, you've got just a ton of these guys out there. I had to study all that stuff when I was in school. Bless my heart. I got delivered from it, though. And there are some good things that come from it. Don't get me wrong. There are some good things that good, solid counseling can give you, especially a good Christian counselor. But that Christian counselor needs to understand spirit, soul, and body. Because you know what he'll do or she'll do? They'll get to just examining the mind. You're more than a mind. There is a deeper part of you, and they would call it the subconscious mind. But the Apostle Paul calls it your inner man. And in understanding that biblically, in understanding, connecting to that is the spirit of man that's in union with the Holy Spirit of God, having input into that inner man. Where is the power of God in these deliverance sessions is what I want to know. Instead of just trying to talk me out of my problems, you can keep talking about your problem so long, eventually you don't even know what your problem is anymore. You don't even remember what you went in there for. Because they said, well, that's not really your problem, this is your problem. And then you got to talking about that. And then they got said, well, that's not really your problem, this is your problem. Now you're more confused than ever. And you start wondering after about 10 years of that, what did it even start going for? And people get so confused over what's really going on. And Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And the broken hearts can that's a very wide idea when you talk about people who are brokenhearted. This world and this fallen earth breaks people. It breaks them down just into little bits. And the only deliverance from all of that brokenness is who we are in Christ Jesus, a revelation of that and a manifestation of that life in us. And it will deliver you. It will deliver me. In fact, he's already delivered me. I need to realize I've been delivered and walk that out by faith. And one of the things I need to quit saying is, well, God, he's just got me doing this and it's just hard and agony. If you stay broke down at your house for 2 or 3 days and have to sit in a dark room by yourself, that's not Jesus. I know that's a deep revelation. He is not sending you to your closet to mourn and lament. Jesus came, he said, I come that you might have life. What is life? Life's fellowship and relationship with God. And when you're in that dark room and you're in the grip of your sorrow and you're in the grip of grief, Jesus came to give us beauty for ashes. You know, Jesus took these ashes of pain and torment, these soulish attacks that the enemy would bring. And when the devil comes, he always says, I'm God. I'm doing this to you. And the sad thing is we believe him. When he brings all of that, that's the time to say, no, 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 no. Surely he bore my sickness and diseases. He carried the pains of my soul. I'm not going to carry that one more step. I've been delivered. We used to sing, no, kept me. So I've been delivered. The hold the devil once had on me, he ain't got no more. We need to say that. I've been delivered from that. See, by his stripes, I'm healed. My soul's healed too. My soul is well. I don't have to walk through all that grief and that agony and that pain. I don't have to keep going back and reliving it. Jesus killed that stuff. And I need to appropriate that by faith, the deliverance that I have. Well, now I'm going to preach it, but anyhow, he went on and said this, yet we esteemed him, Jesus, stricken, smitten by God. He was smitten by God. Whose judgment was that? It was ours. He was smitten by God with our judgment and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. The transgression is the willful breaking of God's laws. We did that. So he took that punishment. He was bruised for our iniquities. That means the sins that we committed from the distorted, messed up character, ungodly character we had. It caused us to do ungodly things. He bore that too. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And what that means is the penalty that had to be paid in order for us to come into a peaceful relationship with God was laid on him. Jesus satisfied every demand that would cause us to bring peace into our life with God. I have peace with God and I have the peace of God. And they're two different things. They're related, but they're two different things. I don't know how to have the peace of God. I got peace like a river. I got that in me too. That's a fruit of the Spirit that can grow and manifest more and more. But I got peace with God too. That means He's not ticked off at me. Andrew Womack says He's not even in a bad mood. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, this life that Jesus has brought into us. Right now, if I could, I'd just go slamming to that back, just running and screaming right now. This is awesome stuff. It's awesome to know that we've been this delivered. You are so free, it's ridiculous right now. You're just ridiculously free. We got to have a revelation of this. So the only way redemption could work for God to be able to create free, righteous children at the end of this deal was Jesus had to experience everything about the person we were. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. Listen to it from Blackwelder's translation. In our behalf, God identified Him with everything in the whole realm of sin. What's in the realm of sin? Well, we know spiritual death was there, don't we? So Jesus identified with our spiritual death. We know sickness was there. That's when sickness came to the earth, which through the fall. Death was there. Adam and Eve weren't going to die until they partook of this. So death came to that. Now Jesus is going to get rid of all this stuff. We know that fear, there was no fear until after man sinned. Poverty. Man had no scarcity. The Garden of Eden was paradise. And He was going to turn the whole planet. He had the responsibility of taking this whole planet, just letting the garden spread out into this entire planet, this whole thing just being a paradise here. He didn't take His charge very well there. Evil character. There was no evil character till after the fall. Every bit of the things that the fall brought, Jesus had to enter into all of that stuff for us and with us. So when we came into Him, we brought our trash with us. We brought all of our trash with us. And everything that had come as a result of sin, that was with us. Were any of these things in the garden before man sinned? No. So that means it was post-fall. Anything like that, Jesus brought every bit of that. We brought that with us when we brought our trash with us. Number two, here's the second thing. This is something that's done for us. The crucifixion killed the power of the world's influences over me. Boy, 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 this is something we've got to see by faith. Galatians 6:14 says this, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom," by the cross, "the world," that Greek word is cosmos, that means the values and thinking of this world, "by whom this world, its values and thinking, has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross is like this fence. It's like this barrier that was thrown up, and it made a clear distinction, a clear separation between the man I am now and the man who used to be Dennis Stewart, that fallen guy. Because remember, we've entered into a new era at the resurrection. We came into a new life, a new era. We're people of the future living in the present. We've entered into the realm of eternity. The Ancient of Days Himself has moved in and brought this realm with Him when He came. And this is an incredible thing here. He says, "It's been crucified to me and I to the world." The living water said, "The whole world and its values no longer exist to me, and I no longer exist to the world." The Gospel of God in Christ said this, "Through Him, the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world, being now surely severed from all its innate influences." Now, that doesn't mean they're not out there. The world's trying to press in upon us all the time. It's trying to impress upon you with its commercials, with all the trash, with all the political correctness, all the stuff it's pumping at us all the time, guys. It's not that it's not trying. It's that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You know, John said, "Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So I can't, this stuff, the value system, what does it place first? Well, it likes to look good, its status. I've been delivered from trying to look good in people's eyes. And it's not that I don't want a godly reputation, I do. But as far as trying to please everybody, you know, there are some people who, it depends on whoever they're around, they're a chameleon. They just adapt to whoever they're around and they can talk that with them. Then they come around somebody else and they're a different person. They're just like a chameleon. And whatever level of godliness or ungodliness they are, they'll just jump right into it. They tell dirty jokes, they'll just jump in and tell some nasty stuff right with them. And then some, they're around people they know, they're believers. Oh, yes, suddenly they can put on Christianese and they can talk redemption with the best of them. They're just chameleons, spiritual chameleons. They become, they just take on their ambient. They take on the temperature of whatever their surroundings is like. They just take that into themselves. They become that. So it's an amazing thing. We've been delivered from trying to look good in status. The world values things like how much money you make. So I've been delivered from trying to develop a financial structure or status that would be better than my next door neighbor. So you don't have to work yourself to death and throw your family down the drain because you're working yourself so hard. All the other things that this world tells you is valuable to you. It's important how people think about you and that you keep up with the Joneses and all that. You're dead. You're dead to me. It's dead to me. Jesus killed all that stuff on the cross. You've been delivered from that. And if that's not working in your life, it's because you don't realize you've been delivered from it. See, a lot of this thing called redemption, a lot of it is simply this. To have it working in your life is to realize it's already been done. And by faith, yeah, it's already been done. And what happens is resurrection life begins to make that a reality. See, when I see I'm already healed, resurrection life will make that a reality. When I see that my mind has been freed from all the torments of the enemy and these demonic voices coming in, when I see that I have been delivered, and now as long as I'm hanging on to it with my mouth and saying it, then I'm not releasing faith, see? But I've got to connect with these truths with my faith and say, no, I've been delivered. I've got to see myself delivered. I've got to see myself free. We'll never be free until we first see it. Faith sees. How do I get faith? I build it with the Word. The Word will construct an image upon your mind first, will drop in your heart. And when it hits your heart, boom, you're free. Your body's well. Your mind's free. You're delivered. Oh, the devil once had on me, he ain't got no more. Mm-mm. Not today. That was a good song. Listen, the Living Bible said, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago. And the world's interest in me is also long dead. Now, haven't you experienced this after you were born again? You didn't try to make it happen. It just kind of happened, some of this. You aren't interested in things you used to be interested in anymore. There were certain things that you wanted and valued, and suddenly you didn't care. Maybe you didn't like to forgive people. And suddenly, in your heart, you want to forgive. I mean, that was important. The world wants you to hold things against people. It sees that as strength. Well, the Bible says that's pride. And suddenly, in your heart, there was a tenderness of wanting to walk free of all that trash. Well, you got freed from the values of the world. That new nature started to take over. And there's a whole lot more where that came from. You know, the amazing thing about this being in Christ is this stuff happens to you the moment you say, Jesus, I make you my Lord. And it can take the rest of your life to take the lid off of this can. It's an amazing thing. Everything in Christ is already yours. You don't have to earn it. He earned it. He put it into you. But it's just amazing that it takes so long to unearth the truth of who we are. It feels like you're just digging up dinosaur bones sometimes. It's like, where's this stuff been? It's just been in the earth forever, man. Where's this? Look at that big old bone. How'd that get there? It was there all the time. These truths of who you are in Christ have been there all the time. And just somewhere in the future, or as our walk with God, hopefully, as we get an opportunity to learn these things, let's do this. I don't want to 10 years from now look back and say, you know, I had a chance and I really didn't put much into it. You're going to get out of this just what you put in. You don't put anything into it, guess what you're going to get out? Bupkis. You're not going to get anything out of it. The only thing I've ever had that the only things that I've ever gotten anything out of is what I put effort into. And boy, you don't get anything more important than this. This stuff is eternal. It is reality. Douglas Moo, he's an outstanding New Testament scholar. He said, Christ's crucifixion is a redemptive historical event in which believers participate. You know, we've been talking about this over and over again. You participated in this. You know, we're going past justification. We're in identification. This is participation. Through their co-crucifixion with Christ, Paul and other believers are definitively freed from the baneful influence of this world, and they no longer owe that world their allegiance. Christ's crucifixion is the transformative event that ended the old order of things. You and I operate under a new kingdom now. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've passed out of darkness into light now. Out of death into life now. We're in a new realm. We're in a new sphere. You're in a whole new place now with God. This whole ability to sense God, I can sense His presence right now just as strong as if I was sitting there worshiping. His presence never leaves. See, Jesus experienced that. Can you imagine what it would be like for suddenly that to be gone from your life? And it was for some people, they've never developed it very much, but I guarantee if it left, you would know it. If suddenly that consciousness were to leave you, you would be a different person. There would be a fear that would come into you, just like it did Adam. Thank God that's not going to happen. Whoopee! That's not happening. I'm a man in Christ now. I like it in Christ. I'm going to stay there. Number three, something else that this is paid for and has released into your life is the power of the flesh nature began to lose all of its power over me when Jesus was crucified. Now, what we're going to see in our next lesson is that it loses all of its power over us. At the death, when His spirit and soul separated from His body, there was a cutting away of spirit and soul from human body, right? Well, your spirit and soul is in your body right now, but there's been a cutting away. But that event of His spirit and soul leaving His body paid for you to be free from the flesh nature, which is in the body right now. I don't want to give too much of that away, but that's the way it is. Galatians 5:24, this is important. And those who are Christ have, is that past, present, or future tense? Past. Those who are Christ have done what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Philip said this, those who belong to Christ have, past tense, crucified their old nature with all that it loved and lusted for. Now, I'm going to kill a sacred cow, and it could be painful for you. I don't know. But I know, especially among spirit-filled Pentecostal folks here, which is what I was raised as, and I hear a lot of people talking about this. It's a common mistake, and they think that they have to crucify the flesh. What did that verse do? And when they say that, here's what they mean. They're saying, we've got to use our willpower to overcome the flesh nature. What does that verse I just read say has been happening to your flesh? Does it say you're going to have to crucify your flesh? Or does it say you have, in Christ, crucified the flesh? Past tense. So, did you know nowhere in the New Testament, it's going to come as a shock, nowhere does it ever say you have to crucify the flesh? I dare you, go find it. The closest thing you'll find is over in Colossians, the third chapter, where it says, mortify the deeds of the body. But when you connect that with the other thing Paul taught over in Romans 6, he says, here's how you recognize or you mortify the deeds of the body. In the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, it's through the power of the Spirit you do it. Your willpower is a joke. There's no such thing as willpower. Will is a choice. You can make a choice, but you have no power to carry it out. Look at Romans 7, the things I want to do, the things I can't do. And so through your willpower, you couldn't crucify anything. I mean, you can't light a matchstick with your willpower. That's how much power is in your will. It's merely to make a choice. Your character tries to carry that out, and it still can't if you're in the old person in bondage to sin. But when you connect what Paul said when he said mortify the deeds of the body, that means put to death, with Romans 6, what he's saying is when you recognize that in Christ you're dead indeed unto sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus your Lord, that releases the power of the Spirit for you can walk over it. You don't have to crucify the flesh. You need to realize that in Christ, your flesh has already been stripped of its power over you. And the only way you're going to walk that out in your life is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not your willpower, not you choosing to crucify the flesh. I mean, I'll give you a $10 bill if you can find it. I'll give you a $100 bill if you can find somewhere in the New Testament where it says crucify. I'll give you a $1,000 bill. That's the safest $1,000 bill I'm ever going to have. You're going to have to find some freaky translation, and I'm not going to accept that. Because in Greek, there's no idea in the New Testament that says you have to crucify the flesh. Yeah, but didn't the Apostle Paul say, I die daily? Yes, he did. And what was he talking about? We don't know. We just thought. Exactly. We thought, and we didn't study. He had said nothing to do with the flesh. when he was saying that. He was talking about being, that's in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. He was talking about being persecuted in Ephesus. And all of that death that was coming at him, he was being under the threat of death all the time. He was under the threat of death daily. So in a sense, in Christ, there was a death daily like that. But it had nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with the crucifixion of the flesh. It can't, because in Christ, the flesh has already been crucified. Now, I know sacred cows are hard steak to chew, but I had to go ahead and kill that because it's absolutely unscriptural. And you go check it out for yourself. Go check it out, but you'll find it's an unscriptural idea. Romans 6:11 is how you walk free of the flesh. That's how you manifest your freedom. Likewise, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. That's how you'll do it.